Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Heavenly Father, I pray, dear Lord, as we seek to lift up your Son this morning, dear God, that you would bless it. Jesus, you said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. And so we're going to try to do that this morning, the best of our ability, dear God, with our frail and feeble human limitations, dear Lord. How can anyone adequately do the name of Jesus justice? I pray, Lord, though, dear God, that you'd bless this preacher and bless the hearts of the listeners. And may, dear God, we rejoice in our Savior this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Just this down just a little. Sorry about that. All right. Very good. If you got a little more volume for me, that would be great. I appreciate that. I had a homiletics teacher by the name of Johnny Pope. He was an interesting character and a blessing to this young preacher. That was a class I never wanted to miss because you never knew what Brother Pope was going to do or what Brother Pope was going to say. We showed up one day to go to class there, and he had apparently overslept. There was a rule at the college that said if a teacher did not show up in the first 10 minutes of the class, that you were allowed to leave. But since it was Brother Pope, there wasn't anybody going anywhere in hopes that he might just show up. At 15 minutes after the start of class, he came into the door running late. He had his tie wrapped around but not tied it. Apparently he had overslept or something had happened, and he had a face lathered full of shaving cream and a mirror and a Bible tucked under and was shaving as he came in the door. You never knew what Brother Pope was going to pull in homiletics class. He taught us many, many things, but he said this to the young preachers. He said, when in doubt, when you're in doubt about what to preach, he said, just preach Jesus. You can never go wrong preaching Jesus. I'll be honest with you, I was a little in doubt as to what to preach this Sunday morning. And it's as if the Holy Spirit reached back and took that good piece of advice and said, you know what, preacher, maybe you ought to just take a Sunday morning and exalt the wonderful Son of God and lift him up. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I like this. Verse number 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Can I make some introductory statements? Can I pull three truths in introduction about the name of Jesus in these verses? Number 1, Jesus is a name that's been divinely exalted. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. And so the one that has exalted Jesus is God the Father. He has a name that's been divinely exalted. Number 2, it's a name that is worthy of our submission. Verse number 10, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth. How about that list? That's the divine things, that is the earthly things, and even the demonic beings should bow and proclaim that Jesus is Lord. And then it's a name that demands our allegiance and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, young people, I want this to get into your heart, not just to the young people, but somewhere in your youth, this has got to happen. It's got to happen in your heart if you're going to long-term stay with this and live the Christian life. At some point, you have to fall in love with Jesus Christ. You have to fall in love with the Son of God. I don't know what his name does for you. I don't know what it does to you. But when we hear the name of Jesus, something ought to just set fire in our heart. There ought to be something that rushes through us, and there ought to be a sweetness that overtakes us and a desire to worship. You know what? There is no other name like the name of Jesus. He is the Son of God. He's God the Son. Let's exalt him this morning. I'm going to give you several things about Jesus, and I'm going to ask you to use your Bible some this morning. Go over to Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. I want to show you that when Jesus was given, delivered into the womb of a young virgin, there came instruction also with the Son of God concerning the naming of the baby. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse number 18, First of all, let's make this point this morning. The name of Jesus is essential in the matter of salvation. In the matter of salvation. Matthew chapter 1, verse number 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name. If you have a King James Holy Bible, you say, you see next, capital J, capital E, capital S, capital U, capital S, a capital name, Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, being interpreted, which being interpreted is God is with us. God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name. There it is again, a capital name, Jesus. Now, folks, listen to me. Jesus means Savior. That's the interpretation of the name. Jesus means Savior. We see that he was to be called Jesus. We see that it is a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted as God with us. So Jesus is God, God the Son, as well as being the Son of God. And he was given this wonderful name, Jesus, which means Savior. The name of Jesus is essential in the matter of salvation. You can pray to Buddha, but you're not going to be saved. You can pray to whatever false god. You can pray to Allah, but you won't be saved. Those that say, well, you don't understand, preacher. There's different religions and different people, and they call God by different names, but we're all praying to the same God. There is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Go over to Acts chapter 4. Use your Bible this morning. Acts chapter 4. Preaching will get you in trouble sometimes. I've demonstrated that several times, but preaching will get you in trouble sometimes. And doing God's work and securing God's power and seeing God's miracles will get you in trouble. And we see in Acts chapter 4, the book of Acts, oh my goodness sakes, this first century, first generation church, how many exciting things happened, but persecution always followed hot on the heels of God's work. Acts chapter 4, verse number 1, and as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved, watch this, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. That still ticks people off today. Most people don't want to hear about Jesus. They'll say, keep it in the church house. But the problem is, we're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the gospel is defined by the Bible as Jesus Christ dying for our sins, being buried, and rising again the third day. And you know what? That's still not well received by the world. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. That's a pretty good trait. I think if I could preach, and I knew it was going to end up putting me a night in jail, but the trade-off was a 5,000 people getting saved, I'd take that. As a matter of fact, I'd take that 7 days in a row, 8 days, as long as the Lord wanted to do it. Come on, church. See, we want the results of the book of Acts, but we're not willing to have the courage and the boldness of the book of Acts or pay the price that they paid in the book of Acts. And so, folks, listen to me. It's not going to get easier being a Christian. It's going to get harder. Just stand up. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Now, what happened? Watch this. It came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had sent them in the midst, they asked, by what power? I love this. What a question. You talk about setting a preacher up. By what power or by what name have you done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto him, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done unto the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took knowledge of them that they had been with who? You spend some time hanging around Jesus, and you know what? You're going to want to tell people about him. You're going to want to speak about his name. I like this portion of scripture. I think it's time for Christians, when we get backed into a corner, not to come out swinging, but come out preaching. We ought to be proclaiming a name, and that name needs to be Jesus Christ. No apologies. It's not time to strike the standard. It's not time to back up. It's not time to shut up. It's time to lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I like this, whom ye crucified. You know what, folks? Go ahead and do a study of the preaching in the book of Acts. There's several full-length sermons found printed for your edification and exhortation in the book of Acts. You know what? Book of Acts doesn't happen without preaching. God used preaching. And you know what? He used a certain kind of preaching. He used bold preaching. He used pointed preaching. He used powerful preaching. And listen, folks, this dancing around issues and not willing to say certain things, you know what? It's causing the Church of Jesus Christ to become anemic. Listen, don't cringe when your preacher stands up and says it the way it is. Thank God there's still a few men left in the country that's willing to do it. He pointed his finger at him and said, whom ye crucify. Why did he do that? Because there's nobody that can ever get saved that doesn't first get lost. And if you're not willing to take responsibility for your sin and understand that you are a sinner, listen, you say, well, he's right. I'm glad he pointed at those Jews because they did crucify him. Listen, folks, he could point his finger at us today and say, whom you crucified, because it was my sins and your sins that nailed the nails into Jesus' hand and his feet. And let me say this, folks, if it hadn't been for Jesus and his willingness to make the supreme sacrifice, all we would have to look forward to after this life, all we could expect after our last breath was fire and brimstone and screaming and grieving and gnashing of teeth. Thank God for Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Live for Jesus. Let's defend his name. Let's preach his name. Let's lift it up. And so we see this statement, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So the name of Jesus is essential to the matter of salvation. Number two, the name of Jesus needs to be the rallying point of the assembled believers. Let me talk to Christians for a while. The name of Jesus needs to be the rallying point of the assembled believers. In John chapter 3, the famous John chapter 3, the Jesus and Nicodemus chapter 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus way late into the night, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. The name of Jesus needs to be the rallying point, the main message of the assembled believers. I like what Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse number 32, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Folks, let me just stop and encourage our church, every ministry, everybody that's involved, every single person that has any matter of influence or say in any of the ministries, let's all remind ourselves and exhort ourselves for a few minutes and remember that the main message of the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be that we are to lift up the blessed Son of God. That's the message. Lift him up. Lift him up, church. Lift him up. In every area, let's lift him up. Hey, bus 101, listen, lift up Jesus, Brother Jeff. Bus 202, come on, Brother John Reiser, you've been doing it for a lot of years. Don't stop now. Lift up Jesus. Bus 303, let's just go through those areas and lift up Jesus, Brother Val. How about bus 404 and the workers there helping Brother Levi? Lift up Jesus. Lift him up. Lift him up. Bus 505, Brother Jesse, come on. And listen, you're not going to reach people by lifting yourself. You got to lift Jesus up. Let's lift him up in our bus ministry. Our Christian school is getting ready. We're already working hard on that. We're getting things going. Hey, teachers, let's lift him up. Hey, Brother Riser, let's lift up Jesus. Hey, monitors, let's come every day and lift up Jesus. Hey, students, join us in doing this. Let's lift up the Son of God. How about the youth ministry? Let's just, youth group, teenagers, let's just lose ourselves in lifting up Jesus. He's the one. He's what this the whole thing is about. When you go out soul winning on Wednesdays, lift up Jesus. Hey, how about the music area of our church and the music ministry of our congregational singing ought to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Piano players, I don't know why you play, and I think that it's for the right reason, but if it's not, remember your primary job is to lift up Jesus. Us. Special music, it's not America's Got Title or American Idol. You know what it is? It's an opportunity to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person that plays an instrument or uses their voice, listen, lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, choir, let's join here tonight at 6 o'clock and let's lift up Jesus. Everything that we ought to do ought to be about lifting up Christ. When we go to the hospitals, let's lift up Jesus. When we conduct funerals, let's lift up Jesus. When we have weddings and wedding showers, let's lift up Jesus. It's all right to lift up Jesus at baby showers, amen? They might as well hear it early on. It's about Jesus. Church banquets and church fellowships, I'm glad we've got them. But folks, there is a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Let's lift up Jesus. We've got a web page and we use some of that. Let's lift up Jesus in that. We got a radio ministry. Hey, let's use it to lift up Jesus. How about it, Sunday school teachers? How about it, children's church workers? Please tell me you're lifting up Jesus. In our junior church, let's lift him up. In our primary church, let's lift him up. In our master's clubs, let's lift him up. Hey, even in the nursery workers, you know what you ought to do? Walk around with those little babies and sing, "There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth." It sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest. Oh, how I listen. Why don't you just let those little children be weaned on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let them listen to it. Let them listen to it. Let them hear it. They ought to hear the name of Jesus in the nursery. And the 2 and 3 year old, Sister Nancy, God bless her faithfulness, just keep lifting up Jesus. And the 4 and 5 year olds in the kindergarten class, first grade class and second grade class, third grade, all through the Sunday school, third grade, fourth grade, fifth and sixth grade, girls class, fifth and sixth grade, boys class, youth girls, youth young men. Let's just lift up Jesus in everything that we do. So excited. I read you that letter this morning before I broke away from here. Those of you that were in Sunday school, I read the letter about the DeLucas, and they had made it finally to the mission field. And they wrote their very first letter, and I think I've lost it now. They wrote their very first letter. I know what I did with it. I used it as scrap paper to write a note to Brother Jesse and gave it to him, and he kept it. I was reading about the DeLuca family, and you know what? They were so excited. That's okay. They were so excited because for the very first time, here all these years, these months on deputation, all these dreams and plans and the burning fire in their heart to get to the mission field, and their very first letter written from the mission field of Greece, and you know what they're doing? He said, "I hit the ground running. We're hitting the ground running. We're already involved in ministry. We're already involved in getting settled in." And he said this, "Let the work begin." Let me tell you what the work is. Yes, the work is lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. I appreciate Brother Eric Miller in Advance America. Say, "Preacher, why do we support all these missionaries?" You know what? We want to pick out missionaries who are going to lift up Jesus. I appreciate Brother Eric Miller that's up in Advance America in Indianapolis. You know what he's doing? He's fighting for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How about the Barclays? I'm going to be with Brother Barclay next month, and he invited me to come out. We supported the Barclays and a church planting effort. And by the way, one of the only and first, I think first ever, church planters that we decided we'd support for 2 years, and we always extend it to 3. I don't know why we just don't do it in the first place. And sometimes we go beyond that. But the Barclays, after 18 months, Brother Ed Barclay picked up the phone and said, "Preacher, I want to just call you and be sure and ask you to thank your people for supporting the work out here in Loveland, Colorado." And you know what? The church has grown, and we're now self-supporting, and we have enough money to meet the bills, and that's what we were asking for. So I'd like to just let you know to thank the people. And I about fall over with a heart attack. I never have a church planner call me and actually admit when they're self-supporting. I usually have to call them and say, "Hey, brother, it's been 23 years. Well, what do you think now? Can we Think we could shift that money somewhere else? Well, I don't know. We're still pretty tight, you know. But Brother Ed Barkley, just a good man, a man of good integrity. And you know what he's doing in Loveland, Colorado? Listen, while we're preaching here in Indiana, this church had a little part in helping a man plant a church in Colorado, in Loveland, Colorado. And you know what he's doing this morning? He's doing the same thing that we're doing. He is lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the barn houses are doing in Zambia. And that's what Bearing Precious Seed is doing as they print Bibles in Milford, Ohio, and the bishops. What's Ed Bissett doing over in Ireland? He's lifting up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jeff Bowersock in Sacramento and the Braggs as they oversee the African branch of BIMI and Calvary Ministries. And I love it out there. One of these days, I wish I could just pack up the whole church and take you to some of these places and let you see it. But I'm going to tell you, one of the most remarkable ministries going on in America is happening out in the middle of nowhere in Eufaula, Oklahoma. Calvary Boys Home and Calvary's City of Refuge for men that have crashed and burned and fallen and ruined their lives and need somewhere to get a start over again. And I'm going to tell you what, you talk about serving people and happy people and miracles. What's Brother J.R. McDonald and the family doing out there just lifting up Jesus? Listen, folks, I could go through pages here. David Carney just handed his church in Singapore over and now's come back to the States to regroup for a few months and going back to try to impact the 1040 window. Is that what it is? 1040 window. And you know what? He's just lifting up Jesus. His brother, Don Carney, down in Mexico, you know what he's doing? Just preaching Jesus. And he's down in the Mexico where, I'm going to tell you something, there's Mexico and then there's Mexico. He's in the southern part of it. He's in the part of Mexico nobody wants to go. He's in the always hot, always burning, he's in the place. Listen, you know what he's doing? Why is he? Why would you do that? Young people, I hope you're getting this. I hope God's touching your heart with something. Why would somebody leave America and the comforts? Why would they turn their back on all that? Why would they go to a foreign country where they have to learn a new language? Why would they do that? Because at some point, they fell in love with the name of Jesus. And they understood that there's no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. So somebody's got to go. Somebody's got to go. Say, why be a missionary? Because somebody's got to take the name of Jesus to people who've never heard the name of Jesus. The Caudells in Canada lifting up Jesus. Brother Gibbs traveling all over the country protecting our rights, the Christian Law Association, so we can keep lifting up the name of Jesus. The Colbinets trying to reach the Amish people, lifting up Jesus. Religious people, but for the most part lost, need to understand salvation doesn't come through works. It comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Ed Cook, been so faithful all these years. And folks, he's got a bad ticker and probably shouldn't even be on the mission field. But you know what? As long as that man's breathing and is upright, he's going to stay put there. You know why? Because there is a name that is above all names. And he wants those people in Brazil to hear it. The DeLongs in Australia, we had the opportunity of being with. And the DeLucas, I mentioned, in Greece now on the ground, making contact with people. How many times already have they spoken the name of Jesus? Brother Esposito, that's got such a burden for Thailand and the Asian people, their South Asian people there. Fitzsimmons in Haiti, is that a remarkable ministry or what? I mean, you talk about a people that just showed up down there and rolled their sleeves up, and I mean, put the mustard away. There ain't no hot dog here. I mean, unassuming people just loved Jesus, loved God, went down there. The wife, remember when she stood here and through her husband gave the testimony, and she didn't really want to be on the mission field, and she didn't want to raise her children in Haiti, and she struggled with that. And one of the older ladies in the church showed up one day and said, we know you don't want to be here. We know that your heart's not here, and I'm going to watch your children, and you need to go into the back bedroom and you need to settle this. And she said, what an awkward thing. And she hands her children off, goes to the back bedroom and sits on the edge of the bed and says, God, that woman's right. I don't want to be here. I don't want to raise my children here. I don't want my heart to have to be here. And she got down on her knees and didn't get up till God settled that thing. And now these many years, all of the churches that have been planted, you know what happened? Let me tell you what happened. A couple fell in love with Jesus. You're not going to do this if you love the world more than you love Jesus. You're not going to do this if you love you more than you love Jesus. Say, what's the secret to revival? Let me tell you the secret to everything. Fall in love with Jesus. Fall in love with Jesus. Just fall in love with him. We've got several missionaries, I can't say because this goes on the website, that are serving in Israel, and we have to be real careful because they're hunted, and if they find them, they'll ship them out of there. I think of Paul Henry that's in the prisons down in Texas. You talk about a mission field. I think about Brother Williams up there in Hesper House these many years trying to help wayward girls, and you know how he helps them? He brings them there and tries to get them to fall in love with Jesus. John and Patty Himes, after 30-some years of faithful service in Japan, are getting ready to come home and take up a teaching position in a Bible college. What have they done, preacher? What have they done all these years? They're just lifting up Jesus. I could go on and on. There's the Hongs in Australia. There's the Johnsons in Brazil. And then there's the other Johnsons in Brazil. I like these second-generation families. Paul and Sarah. Of course, Sarah, the granddaughter of the Townsleys right here. And, you know, they're in Japan. What are they doing there? Preacher, what are they doing there? They're just telling people there is a name on earth I highly treasure. Come on. They're saying, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. They're pointing people to Jesus. The Lallmans. I don't understand this couple. I don't know how they're doing what they're doing, and they're not executed or arrested. All I know is somehow God's put the protective hand upon the Lallmans, and they are over there in China and have a church building. They pack out over 200 people in China and preach the gospel and do it openly, and God's protected them and used them all these years. Get out of here. Why are they doing that? Because they love Jesus. I think of the Lawrences, again, ministering to Jewish people, and then I think of Mike, and Mike and Lydia listen to a lot of the messages, and Mike just keep lifting up Jesus. Man's got type A diabetes. You don't know this, but he called me one day and didn't even know he was calling me. He's got type 1A diabetes he got as a child, and he's on the mission field. And he called me one day, and I looked on my ID, and it's Brother Mike. I said, hey, Brother Mike, how you doing? And he got real quiet. Finally, he said, yeah, well. And I said, are you okay? What's going on? And he starts saying, well, Brother Jerry, and then I can't figure out what's going on. And I said, Brother Mike, are you there? And then he just goes rambling off about something else, and he gets quiet again. And I realized what was happening, and I hung up the phone, and then I called it back, and it rang and rang, and I hung it up and called it back, and it rang and rang. And finally, Lydia picked it up, and I said, I don't know where Mike's at in the house, but I think he's having trouble with his diabetes. And she said she went in there, and he was that close to going into a diabetic coma, and they got him figured out, got him, you know, he just, you know, something had gone crazy there, probably had 15 Hershey bars and he shouldn't have had them or something like that. I don't know what he'd done. But all I know is, listen, I'm going to tell you something. He hasn't let that take him off the mission. You know why? Because somebody's got to go down there. Zacatecas. And tell those people that, you know what? The Virgin Mary didn't die for your sins. Jesus Christ died for your sin. You can pray the rest of your life to the Virgin Mary and split hell wide open. You can go down to the Catholic Church, go into a little phone booth and confess your sins to a father who dresses like a mother and die and go to hell. But at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Stay with me. I mean, folks, listen to me. I love these people. To me, these are heroes. I hope everybody in the church reading the letters and praying for your missionaries. But wait a minute. It's not enough for us to just throw a few dollars on the plate and say, let somebody else go do this. It's up to every single one of us to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, listen to me. I can read more. But everybody needs to understand that you're as much a missionary as the people I'm talking about here. Every single one of you needs to understand that you have as much of a mission field where you live and where you work as they do. Listen, I believe that your place of employment is a mission field. God didn't give you that job by accident. And there's opportunities and people that are dying and going to hell. And you need to speak up and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think anybody lives where they do by accident. I think of many years ago when my mom and dad lost 4 children and lost on their way to hell. And God saw to it that he had a job transfer. Dad tells this story. And I didn't really realize it until later on. But he actually, in the same week, been putting applications everywhere. Same week, had 2 different job opportunities. He could have come and worked at Andacon Aluminum Company in Terre Haute, and then he had a job offer also of equal money and stature in Indianapolis. And you know what? Who in the world? How in the world? I don't know. All I know is God made him, helped him to guide him even as a lost man, and they took the job, and they went down to Brazil, Indiana, and they bought a place. And you know what? Not just any place. The place that God put them and allowed them to purchase was right across the street from Jerry and Ruth Purcell, who were born again Christians and had a burden for this young family across the street. My dad, every Sunday morning, it's hard for you all to picture all this, but my dad, every Sunday morning, he wanted to go play golf. That was his God. And you know what? Even after he got saved, even after I started golf as a saved person, and you can be saved and play golf. You're not usually a very good Christian while you're out there, but you can be saved when you play golf. But I try to get Dad to play golf, and you know what? He told me, he said, Jerry, that used to be my God, and you know what? It's fine for other Christians to do it, but I walked away from that. It was too big in my life, and he said, I just gave it to the Lord, and he just took off and served the Lord. Now listen to me, church. Watch this. There was next-door neighbors that looked at their neighborhood as a mission field. I promise you, there's somebody that lives near. Oh, I know all my neighbors, and you know what? Wait a minute. You've already given up on them. Are they lost? When's the last time you made an effort? When's the last time you tried to reach across and reach out and build a friendship and build a relationship and help people a little bit? And by the way, I often say this. You know what? If you're going to be a neighbor to somebody, then be a neighbor. They're going to have a lot better chance listening to you about the gospel. If the only time you talk to them is when you're trying to preach at them, they're probably not going to have much respect for you. But if you show up and you've been working all day and you look across the field and they're putting up hay and you look and the rain's coming and you jump the fence even when you're tired and go help them get hay in the barn, you know what? You do that a few times, you know what? People might start listening to what you have to say. It's about time we had a revival of what it means to just be a good neighbor. And they were good neighbors, but they were also good Christians. And they worked, you know what? They saw their neighborhood as a mission field, not having any idea that the young man that they're trying to get to Jesus and the young lady that they're trying to get to Jesus, this young couple would one day end up in the ministry and one day found the Blessed Hope Baptist Church of Jasonville, Indiana. What I'm saying, folks, is this. Listen, we need to be busy lifting up the name of Jesus. It needs to be the rallying point of the assembled believers. We're to lift him up. We're to lift him up, church. Lift him up at every opportunity. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. Oh, can you say that? Can you say that? And he is before all things. Preacher, Jesus is before all things in my life. He's before all things in my life. And by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. I like the promise that Jesus made. He said this, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Which means Jesus is here today. And you know what? He ought to be the focal point of this entire morning. I mean, we ought to lift him up. When you were singing, I hope you were singing to him. I hope you were singing in such a way that would please him. While we were praying, I hope you were talking to him. By the way, when the offering plate comes by, I hope you were obedient in your giving to, listen, you're obedient in your giving to him, because he's the one that come up with the principles, the Bible principles of tithes and offerings. Everything we do at church ought to be an act of worship, an act of respect, an act of love, a proof of our love to the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:1-2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let me give you this last thought. We'll wrap it up. The name of Jesus is the key to accessing the throne of grace in prayer. Listen, folks, let's not forget that there's power in the name of Jesus, and a lot of that power is used when we pray. John 14:12-14, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I want to just ask you a question. I'm just going to ask you this. I'm disturbed. I go to meetings. I hear people pray sometimes. What happened to praying in the name of Jesus? Who in the world is the crazy man that decided to teach Independent Fundamental Baptists that saying at the end of their prayer in Jesus' name wasn't essential or important? I'm suspect of anybody that would purposely teach Christians that it is not necessary to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, I'm suspect of them. I'm not going to pray and ask God for something and not ask it in Jesus' name. Well, you don't have to say it. You can say, well, why not just say it? Why not just say it? Why not just say his name? I mean, how many of you through the years, think about this, man, how many of you through the years on Wednesday night prayer meeting at the end of our service have come up and taken turns praying with Pastor Bob Ross? And how many of you have heard my dad pray what he prayed almost every Wednesday night when he began his prayer? He would not even bring a request to the throne of grace without first of all saying, Dear Heavenly Father, we understand that the only reason we have to come into your presence is because of what your son did on Calvary's cross. We come in his name. We come through his shed blood. You know what our pastor understood? That if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, we would not even be able to pray to God the Father. And yet somehow it's become in vogue not to pray in Jesus' name. I think that needs to be fixed. Listen, folks, you want your prayers answered? You know what Jesus said? If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do. John 16:23-24. And in that day, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. I don't know about you. You want to try to find some side door to sneak into the throne of grace. I'm going to through the front door, and that front door has Jesus on it. I'm going to tell you, that's how you get prayers answered. I love praying. I just love praying. I fell in love with prayer meetings in Bible college. I really did. Look right up here, teenagers. I'm going to confess to you. I tolerated prayer meeting as a teenager. I'm just telling you, I did. I do what some of you guys do. I'd grab about, you know, if you couldn't sneak out, and because the preacher's been yelling at you and your parents are on you, then you grab three guys, you pray, you know, you speed pray, and you're gone in 30 seconds. And I'm just telling you, I didn't understand and didn't really fall in love with prayer meetings till I got into Bible college. I thank God I went to a Bible college where united prayer was as normal and natural as breathing. A lot of times people question what happened and the miracles that happened in the Chicagoland area through the bus ministry of the First Baptist Church of Hammond. And they say, oh, well, you know what? They had all those people because they gave away goldfish. And yeah, we gave away goldfish from time to time. And every once in a while we give goldfish away here. Bus workers hate it. I love it. They begged me never to give baby chicks away here again. So they begged me to do that. And we had, of course, the unfortunate incident with the chicken that grew up and almost destroyed Bubba Bart. You know what the honest truth is? That's just excuses for people who don't see answer to prayer and won't spend time in United. Listen, folks, you want to get your prayers in. You want God's, come on. I'd like to see a couple bus captains here just decide you're tired of running 8, 10, 12, 13 people. Just let your preacher help you for a minute here. Well, I've got all these reasons and all these excuses. Okay, all right, then you know what? You'll probably still always bring what you bring in. But the honest truth is, if you want to, you can see miracles. Sunday school teacher, you walk in and you've got the same 7 or 8. You know what? You're just happy and satisfied with that. You do your little, you know, sermonette down there, and you never see God's powerful, and you never see a kid saved. You never see a kid called into the ministry. You never see anything that's in. Hey, are you going to pray? You going to get serious about this thing? Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we're treading water in a lot of areas right now. You know why? Because we're just going through the motions. We don't spend time in prayer before Almighty God. And I mean, get a hold of the throne of grace on Saturday before we'd go visiting up there. And I fell in love. I'm telling you where I fell in love with prayer meetings. Every Saturday before we'd go visiting, we'd meet early in the morning. We'd get together, we'd get on our faces, and we'd spend time in prayer asking God for his power, begging God for his power, and beseeching the throne of grace and asking God to show us favor and open hearts of people before we ever went out. We had a united prayer meeting. When we get to the bus ride, I'd sit there on the corner, wait for the ladies' bus to come. The guys drove up. The ladies were bussed up in the inner city. And I'd meet our ladies there. And before we'd ever make our first visit, I'd get with just our group of workers. And we'd pray together. And we'd pray! This wasn't some formality. This wasn't vain repetition. We understood we needed God. Folks, you go up there and try to minister in Chicago, you're going to find out real quick, nothing's going to happen if you don't have God. But let me give you a clue. It's not going to happen in Green, Sullivan, Clay County without God either. It's not going to happen here without God either. We'd visit all day. There's been times when I've been visiting, and you know what? Things aren't going right, and the young people seem disinterested, and nobody's open to the gospel. And me and my partner, I'd say, we've got to stop somewhere. And we'd go between two homes, and we'd get on our knees on a sidewalk. Oh, God, I don't know what's going on. The devil seems so powerful today. And God, we got to have your power. When are you going to get hungry to see the supernatural? End of that time of visiting all day long, a group of us men would meet at a park or at a sidewalk somewhere, and I love those prayer meetings. I do. I still love meeting with groups of men and just praying and seeing God respond to prayer. Boy, we'd get on our knees and pray around, and they were all young preachers. You got to understand, they're all young preachers. And, you know, preachers, if you ever pray with a preacher, he does as much preaching as he does praying. You know, I don't know, I think it's kind of humorous to the Lord. He's, you know, we're saying things like, you know, God, you said in your word, as if we have to remind God that he said in his word, you know, but we do it anyway. And I remember getting into, David, you've been on those prayer meetings, Division 7 there, and we'd get on Lou's route, and we'd meet down there at the end of that street, and we'd get on our knees together, same place every Saturday night, and we'd get on our knees. You say, preacher, on the street, yeah, on a sidewalk, on the street. I mean, people, yeah. As soon as you decide prayer is that important, you get comfortable enough just praying. When is it a wrong time to pray? When is it a bad time to pray? When is it, watch this, an inappropriate time to pray? My Bible says pray without ceasing. Come on now. Hey, you get over this idea of being ashamed of Jesus, it's going to open up a lot of doors in your life. I remember we picked that once. I don't know why they were just always meeting there. We'd stand there by that apartment building, kneel down on that sidewalk in a busy street just a few feet from us, and we'd pray by that apartment building, and we'd pray and ask God to do something with all the visitors. Let me tell you, oh, by the way, I got to tell you that story. Brother Lou's route, we'd always pray on his route because, if you know Brother Lou, he needed the most prayer. And so we'd pray on his route. That's where we meet together and where we'd leave from and head back to the college. But we'd pray at that same spot Saturday night after Saturday night after Saturday night outside of this little apartment building, And one day, Brother Lou was in there door-to-door knocking, soul winning. And he knocked on a door, and he asked the lady, if you died today, do you know for sure you go to heaven? She said, oh, yes, I do. And he said, how do you know that for sure? And she said, because I've received Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And he said, great, what church did you go to? Or who helped you with that? And she said, oh, I've never gone to church. Well, how did you know about Jesus? And she said this, tears started running down her face. She said, every Saturday night, she said, a group of you young men would meet down here underneath by our apartment on the sidewalk. And she said, I just got in the habit. I had so many things going wrong in my life. I just got in the habit of going over there and lifting the window up. She lived up on the third floor. And she'd listen to us preachers, our young preachers down there praying on the sidewalk. And like I said, we did as much preaching as praying. She said, I'd listen to you call out to the name of Jesus. I'd hear you ask for his power and his help. I heard you worship him and thank him for dying on the cross for your sins. And I listened to the tears and listened to the weeping. And one day I said, I don't know what they have, but I need who they have. And she said, I just joined you one Saturday night as you were praying. And I cried out and asked Jesus Christ, be my Savior, be my Savior. I think prayer changes things. I think prayer changes people. Listen, folks, what did you take our time for this morning, preacher? Why did you take our time this morning? I wanted to take your time and just point you to the one who this is really all about. If you'll fall in love with him, you know what? You'll be in church next Sunday. You'll stay faithful. You'll do what you ought to do. You'll be what you ought to be. You'll say what you ought to say. You won't be perfect. And there's going to be times when you have to go to him and ask for forgiveness. But I'm going to tell you something. If you would fall in love with Jesus and decide you're going to spend your life just lifting up his name, just lift up his name. How about a young man? How about a young lady? I know the world's alluring. I know it seems to have so much to offer. There's nothing it has that's better than spending your entire life just lifting up Jesus' name. His name has the power to bring down the miracles from heaven. And so let's just once again dedicate ourselves as a church to lift him up. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, there may be someone here today. You've never received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You've never been saved. There is no other name given amongst men whereby we must be saved. If you're going to go to heaven, you're going to go through Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. How about it? How about it? If you died right now, do you know for sure you go to heaven? I'm talking to you, young lady. I'm talking to you, young man. How about it, adults? Do you know for sure that if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Can you look back in your life and say, there was a time, preacher, when I fell under conviction of sin, and I felt the drawing of the Father, and I understood that Jesus was the Son of God, and I understood the gospel, and I understood he died for my sins, was buried, and rose again, and I prayed and put my trust in Jesus. Preacher, I know that I know that I know that I'm saved. If that's true, God bless you. Isn't that wonderful? Doesn't that give you great peace and joy? But you may be here this morning and say, preacher, I'm going to be honest with you. There's never been that time in my life. Not that I was sincere, not that I truly meant it. I need to be saved. I can point you to a Savior this morning. His name is Jesus. How about it, Christian? How about it? What are you more in love with than the Son of God? Let's be honest. Peter got backslidden. Peter quit the ministry. Peter got out of the will of God. How did Jesus get him back? He asked him three times the same question. Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? As soon as Peter was able to get that question answered and fixed in his life, it isn't but just a short time later, he was preaching at Pentecost and 3,000 people got saved. What's the difference between the Christian that's away from God and backslidden and the Christian that's on fire? Something has crept into the backslider's life that they're in love with more than they're in love with Jesus. That's it. That's it. Where are you at? Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless this invitation. Use it, dear God, in our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name.